Matthew 13 and 31. And we'll read a bit and then jump down a bit, but you just follow the leader and the reader today. So are we good to go? All right. He, Jesus, put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. They answered, yes, sort of. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. May God bless the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. One of my mentors and one of the wisest people I know, a man by the name of Eugene Peterson, wrote a book one time called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He says this in that book, that we live in a world that begins with the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. Assumes that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly, efficiently. It's because our attention spans have been shortened, right? Conditioned by 30-second commercials. The result of which is that it is not difficult in our kind of world to get somebody interested in the message of the gospel, but it is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. In other words, nobody wants to sign up for a long apprenticeship, a long obedience, because if it's going to take too long, well, count us out. And I believe Eugene is right. See, the world you and I live in is one where everybody's in a hurry. Everybody wants a shortcut, wants the app that gets us instant credit. A rocket mortgage allows us to have Snapchats with each other. And if you didn't get that one, talk to a younger person this morning. And we become beyond impatient for results. 10 years ago, businesses were told that their window for getting back to a customer who had lodged a complaint was, anybody know? 10 days. Today, 10 years later, it's 10 minutes. Or take this one. You text somebody. Again, you may have to ask a younger person about this. But you text somebody and you're waiting for them to reply. How long before you get mad and decide they don't care about you? And by the way, men tend to check their phones twice as often when they're waiting. It's because we are pathetic. That was the sisterhood cheering right there. Or spiritually speaking, the way all this impatience shakes out, we have adopted a lifestyle of spiritual tourism. Want only the high points, want the destination without the journey. But the problem with all that, and the sad realization for people of faith, is that the Christian faith simply cannot mature that way, can't be done on the fly, can't be microwaved. And in our best moments, we know that, don't we? Sure we do. We know that. Because along comes Jesus. That's been our refrain these past weeks as we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, reading and preaching. Along comes Jesus. Comes into this world with an invitation to get in on something bigger than ourselves. And so lacking in perks, so devoid of the security that we so crave, an invitation to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And he drops that invitation on us smack dab in the middle of this harried, impatient, demanding culture. See, that's what Jesus wants his followers to know here in the middle of Matthew 13. He wants to tell them, and he wants to tell us, about this great, costly adventure called discipleship. It's what we have read this morning, and it's a bit unusual. Unusual in that Jesus, who most often communicated to us in stories, chooses here to fire off this round of quick, snappy comparisons, metaphors, five of them. Kind of a take five thing. Marcial Bassomes right there. I just felt this sermon need a little Brubeck today, so that's it right there. We got five of these coming at us. He tells these snappy things. He talks about one thing by comparing it to another thing. He gets at the meaning of one thing by comparing it to another. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, Jesus says. It's like yeast. It's like buried treasure. It's like a pearl. It's like a net cast into the sea. The images come staccato-like, one right after another. No preparation, no explanation. And it's not like Jesus to be in such a rush. Usually he gives us more time to digest what he's saying, but not here. They just come at us, these bursts about what the kingdom is like. One, two, three, four, five. Like scrolling through pictures on your phone, and we wanna say, hold on, Jesus, slow down, let me see that one again, right? The kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's like this, and it's like this, this, this. It's almost as if he doesn't want us to get stuck on any one of them, just want to dazzle us, have us captivated by the sheer number and variety of things the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like all of this. So if we break it down a bit, I'm thinking the first two comparisons are pretty straightforward. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, and the kingdom is like a handful of yeast. Nothing much to look at, not all that impressive. But give them something to work on. Sow the seed, mix the yeast in with the flour, and the results can be astounding. A tree big enough for birds to nest in. I mean, it's crazy. Or bread enough to feed a family for a month. And I love that picture. That kid's feet aren't even touching the ground. He's so happy. Marcial is a child right there. If the kingdom's like that, then it's surprising and potent, right? Way more than meets the eye. So there's that. But then the next two comparisons get more difficult. First, the kingdom is like somebody finding a buried treasure. Finds it a field and then covers it back up. Sells all he has to buy the field. He's poor, don't you see, but gets rich through sheer luck. Or the next one. The kingdom's like a merchant, say somebody who searches for and finds a pearl of great price, sells everything to buy that pearl. Here's somebody of some means who becomes even wealthier, gets there through persistence, through skill. But rich or poor, skillful or just plain lucky, each one finds something of great value and then sells all they have to make it their own. They each find something that makes everything else that they have trivial by comparison. They don't even think twice about trading it all in. Meaning that if the kingdom is like that, well, then it's rare but attainable, within reach for those who are not only willing but eager to pay the price. So that, but then the final comparison, the one about the kingdom and a fishing net, one that takes a different tack altogether. Thrown into the sea, the net gathers fish of every kind. Good and bad, all to be sorted out once the net is full. And if the kingdom is like that, then it is not, in the end, something we find so much as it is something that finds us and hauls us up into the light. Now, all that's a whole lot to digest, especially in one sitting. In fact, I hope you're still with me here. You are still with me here at Park Avenue? Yes, thank you. Don't think your preachers don't need a little encouragement now and again. I need to tell you that despite all that variety, that beautiful variety of imagery that Jesus uses to draw those comparisons here, there's something strikingly similar about them. What is striking is that they each have to do with hiddenness. The mustard seed hidden in the ground, the yeast hidden in the dough, the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl hidden among all the other pearls, the net hidden in the depths of the sea, so that we might say, if the kingdom of heaven is like all these things, then it is not something readily apparent. Rather, it is something that has to be searched for, something just below the surface, something waiting to be discovered, waiting to be found. Does that make sense? And I don't know about you, but when my mind tries to get a hold of all that, that sense of discovery, that sense of what it might be like to unearth the kingdom, to find it, so that I might begin to inhabit it, that I might begin to live into the work of kingdom living that it implies, when I try getting a hold of that great big idea, I find myself drawn to one simple phrase that shows up here. It's the part that tells me that those who seek God's kingdom go and sell all that they have. Jesus says it twice. There is a complete relinquishment of everything material. He does not say that we sell those things that we no longer need. He does not say that we're to have a garage sale or bring our extra stuff down to Cornerstone, which is our used clothing ministry, as good as that is to be doing. He says we sell everything. The seeker divests his or herself of all possessions, of everything that has temporal value, so that he or she might gain that which is of eternal value. And that's the phrase that won't leave me alone. It won't leave me alone. Instead, it leaves me feeling like somebody who does not measure up to the high calling and radical discipleship to which I have been called. Not even close. I mean, is that your experience? Or do you hear verses like this, and verses telling you what the high cost is of being a follower of Jesus, and you say to yourself, oh good, because that's really me. I have given God everything. I have not compartmentalized my life. I have not hidden a single thing from God. No, like the old hymn that people sang back in the day, I surrender all. Is that your response to words like these, or is it more like mine? I surrender some. I mean, we may hope and pray that we're learning to trust God with deeper levels of surrender and relinquishment, but we are not all the way there yet, and that is the honest truth about us. One of the things I'm struck by when I talk to people who've been in a hard place serving God, like our missionaries here at Park, we get to hear from in the summertime, or our young people back home from Detroit last night, ready to tell us about their mission trip. When I listen to them, I'm struck by the absence of complaining that I hear. They don't complain about the food. They don't complain about harsh living conditions, how hard the floor was, where they slept, none of that. No, what I hear them telling is what a privilege it was. The privilege of being joined with other believers, sharing God's love and the good news of the gospel with people in need. I do not hear people talking about what they gave up. I hear people talking about what they gained. Because selling what they had was a privilege. One that brought a joy far outweighing whatever they might have been left without. That's what I hear. It's like that thing I learned about experienced mountain climbers. That when they find themselves in a dangerous place, like on the face of a cliff or the slopes of a glacier, they do this strange thing. They rope themselves together. They tie themselves to one another for protection. Because sometimes one of them slips. They fall. Literally, they backslide. But because not everybody falls at once, those still on their feet are able to keep the backsliders from falling away completely. They brace themselves with the rope, are able to help each other upward and onward until they all reach the summit together. And that right there is the good news of the gospel. You and I are called to lives of surrender, not all by our lonesome, but together in community, roped to one another. And the way we come to deeper levels of surrender is by starting that journey with other people who are seeking to live that way too. People who are looking to live below the surface in a deeper place. We rope ourselves together with the rope of the gospel. And sometimes we slip and fall. Sometimes we cling to things that get in the way of our finding, get in the way of our becoming more and more like Jesus. But we have taken hold of the same rope. Amen? The rope that will hold us, the rope that will keep us on the path of surrender, which is the only real path to freedom. Amen. We hold on, and we keep holding on, so that in our holding we might let go of our complaining, let go of our need for convenience. So thrilled are we with the view from that place of trust we find ourselves reaching. And the pettiness that so consumed us back there at the bottom no longer consumes us, because we have begun to understand what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will what? Will find it." Whoever loses their life for my sake will what? Amen. Will find it. Amen. Amen. And amen. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so mindful of our, especially in this culture. It's not just the culture that's in too big a hurry all the time, but it's one that has lied to us in so many ways. Lied to us in saying that that the real way to be is to be independent and to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and all of that nonsense. And we get back to the gospel. Thank you, as my brother Lee prayed. You stop by for a little bit today. Thank you for stopping by Park Avenue for a little bit today and for reminding us that you're a God of healing and a God who's brought a rope for us to all grab hold of that we might find our way to the places you're calling us together. And so I want to extend an invitation to you today. If this is a day when the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, and there's a place of relinquishment that God is calling you to, I invite you to come and to kneel at this altar. You might come here today because there's somebody in your life that your heart breaks for, somebody who is clinging to something that is destroying them and has a grip on them. You can come too. You can kneel here at a place where God's people have knelt for over 100 years. Just come now to this altar, to the arms of a God who loves us without condition, a God who knows all about it, God who's got a rope for you to take hold of today.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Let's sing that again.
Gracious God, we thank you for that amazing promise and truth. Thank you that you meet us wherever we are. And you meet us whenever we're there. And you meet us even when we don't think we're there. Thank you for meeting us today, Lord, and for your amazing grace. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.